Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
Our theme that we have been focusing on for this whole year is called Shaped to Serve. And the concept is that every single person has a God-given design. From the moment we place our faith in Jesus as Savior, we have a God-given design that God wants us to serve Him. And we use the acronym SHAPE, S-H-A-P-E. And wearing my orange wristband, we've got a basket of wristbands out there, and they are beautiful orange so that they don't go with anything, okay? So that, you know, they're not going to blend in. You can't lose it. It's just like there in your face, right? And if you actually wear it throughout the day, you might see it and remember it and say, oh, that's right, I'm getting in shape. My job, my role is to get in shape. And SHAPE stands for, S is spiritual gifts. You have a spiritual gift, something that God has empowered within you spiritually, especially so that you can do ministry of some kind in this world. H is your heart, your passion, that thing that you just can't live without. You have to do it. It's the thing that makes you tick, right? You get up in the morning, and if you get to do that thing, it makes it the best day ever, right? If you don't get to do that thing, you're like, eh, it's just a day, right? It's that deep inside, I love this part of my life. A is your natural abilities. Natural abilities and spiritual gifts a lot of times coincide, but they're not exactly the same thing. So you have natural abilities, things that you're just good at. And everybody knows you're good at them. And sometimes you get tasked doing those things just because you're good at it. That's part of who you are. That's part of your design, your shape. P is your personality. Some people's personality says, I need to be in front. I have lots of, I can talk. I can, that's my personality. Some people's personality is, I don't ever want to be seen in public again, right? Some people's personality is, I love people. I thrive when there's a group of people. And some of your personality is like, if all the people in the world just disappeared today, and I got to keep what I have, I would be a happy, happy person, right? So your personality shapes your design, who you are. And finally, E is life experience. Your life experience helps shape you, helps talk about your design. So those five things, the D just makes it past tense. The shape, S-H-A-P, we could put a lowercase D so it doesn't look like it's part of the acronym. And I tried that once and that looked really stupid. So I'm like, okay, we'll just go with shape. The S-H-A-P-E, that is your design. That is what makes you you for ministry. Because when you put those five things together, yes, people have similar abilities, similar personalities, similar experiences, similar passions, and similar gifts, but no one has the exact makeup that you do. We are unique in the sense of exactly how those five things come together. And this is what God wants us to do. Now, today's Easter, and so our topic, our theme is not going to be quite as much about how we serve, but how God has served us, what God has done for us. And of course, that's through the cross. We celebrate Good Friday, and I know some of you don't like Good Friday, and I mean, technically, none of us should like it, right? Okay, but some of you are outspoken. You're like, I don't really like it. It's like, And I saw all sorts of memes on the internet this week and different conversations where people were saying the same thing. I'm not sure that I really like this whole good. How can it be good? And here's the answer. If someone said, I will take all your debt, I will take everything that you owe, and not just to bring you up to zero, but then actually credit your account with an infinite balance that you could never spend down, you could never actually, number one, you could never earn it, and then number two, there's so much there you could never end it, but what it's going to cost me is everything. Would you call that good? Well, yeah. Yeah. You would call that good. You call it good for me anyway, right? Maybe not good for the person who's doing it. See, but that's exactly what happened on Good Friday. Is when Jesus died on the cross, we sang that song that Jesus paid it all. That's what 1 John chapter 2 says, is that Jesus, he was the satisfaction, he was the sacrifice, he was the payment that God accepted for our sins. And then John adds this great little tag at the end, and not for ours only, the people who actually believe in Jesus, who have embraced his offer of forgiveness and salvation. John said, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The fact is that in a sense, it does not matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. Jesus has died for you, okay? He has died for you whether you want him or not. The question is, will you accept that? Have you accepted that? Have you embraced that? Because he's offering it to everyone. He says, I've done it for everyone, but you need to embrace it. It's not just for our sins. Jesus paid it all for everyone. That's why we want to serve him. That's why we want to celebrate. That's why we can sing and dance at a song that says, happy day, because he washed my sins away and forever I am changed. It's the greatest day in history. It really is. I know the calendar sort of focuses on Jesus' birth a little bit, right? You know, Christmas, you know, that's where people think the AD and the BC, and it sort of does fit that, right? Okay, you know, before Christ, BC and AD is in the year of our Lord. And a lot of people have gotten away from those now, but they hinge, it's like history hinges on the birth of Jesus, Christmas. But that wasn't the greatest day in history. The greatest day was Good Friday, followed by Easter Sunday, where Jesus is no longer dead. Now he's alive. They go together. They go together. Now, I get it. You can't have Good Friday. You can't have Easter without Christmas, right? Christmas comes first. But you know that a lot of religious leaders, their birth is celebrated. Their death is celebrated by their followers. But they're still dead. They're still dead. There is no resurrection to celebrate. Jesus is the only one who came back from the dead. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus, we would be hopeless. This is the thing that Christianity hangs on. That's why we celebrate today. I want to go over, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, some verses in Ephesians chapter 5 that I'd like to walk through a little bit. And let's just start with verses 1 and 2. So if we can go over to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 up here on the screen. I don't have any slides for you. I just want to walk through the text a little bit and give you some things to think about this morning. The Apostle Paul wrote this, therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. Now, this is written to those who have already placed their faith in Jesus. So if you're still wondering about that, if you're still sort of on the fence about that, technically this wasn't written to you, but I think you can learn something from it, and that's fine, okay? We'll get to that. Therefore, if you already know Jesus as your Savior, be imitators of God. I want you to follow God as dearly loved children. One of the things that we know about children is there's that old saying that there is more that is caught than taught, right? There's more that is caught than taught. You're like, where did you learn how to do that? Well, because I've been watching. Because you do that. Really? Where did you learn those words? You know, that sort of thing, right? Okay. They catch things even if we don't want them to. And in our spiritual lives, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want you to be like children who love God, who are constantly watching God, who are picking up on his words, picking up on his actions, right? You are becoming imitators like our little people do. And live in love. Now, the first half of this book of Ephesians, Paul has been really theoretical, really conceptual about the church and, you know, how we came into existence and that sort of thing. And in chapter 4, he started getting very practical, okay? The first half was sort of practical from God's perspective, what God did. But in chapter 4, Paul said, now, here's what you need to do. And he's going to continue that really for the rest of chapters 5 and 6. But here he just says, live in love. Just live a life. The one thing, if you could pick up anything from watching God, from listening to God, and of course, we find that in the scriptures, how do we know what God likes? How do we know what God doesn't like? How do we know what God would do in a situation, you know, one situation versus another? Well, we find that by reading and studying the Bible. Okay, and so we, as we watch, as we listen, as we follow, one of the biggest things that God wants us to pick up is his attitude, his character of love. Love for him, love for one another. Now notice his example. Look at his example in verse 2. Just as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. Now, sort of have to dip back into history. In most ancient cultures, there was some kind of sacrificial system. There was a priest system. There was a sacrifice. Animals were slaughtered, killed, you know, the whole thing. The blood was drained. And in most of those cases, it was to appease the gods. Because in every ancient civilization, there were gods that the people thought controlled different aspects of their lives. So if you had, if your garden did not do well, if your field did not do well, you have to bump up the animal sacrifices for that particular god of the field. If you're a fisherman, the god of the water must not like you, and so you have to bump up those sacrifices so that you can catch more fish, okay? Today we use a similar concept, more in a joking way. It is spring. We're only a couple of weeks away from the Masters. Woohoo! Okay, so that's exciting for me. Anyway, the Masters golf tournament. I like watching golf, and I guarantee you, at some point over 4 days, at some point, and I will be watching as much of 4 days as possible. Don't try to get a hold of me. Okay. At some point over Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday, a commentator, one of the many, many commentators, will say something to the effect of the golf gods, right? Somebody will say something about the golf gods. The golf gods aren't happy about that. It could be a player. It could be a caddy. Somebody is going to say something about the golf gods. Okay. Now, I don't expect the player to stop and go over to the side and whip out a portable altar. Okay. Did anybody bring a puppy? You know, Well, they're not carrying around a goat. I mean, come on, right? Looking for something to slaughter so that their next shot actually hits the green. Okay, but that concept of appeasing the gods, and I've heard it in a lot of different, it's not just golf, but for some reason, golf, I guess, players need a lot of gods because, honestly, because our shots are so bad most of the time, we need to appease, so we think we need to appease somebody, all right? There is something that terminology has crept over into our language today. And no, we're not making sacrifices and stuff, but the concept, even jokingly, the concept is there. I need to appease somebody. I need to appease somebody. I need to make a sacrifice. I need to do something, whether that sacrifice is I need to practice harder or something. I need to do something. Every religion in the world has done the same thing. Every civilization, every religion has done the same thing. If things aren't going well, I call it karma theology. If things aren't going well, I need to do something because obviously someone is mad at me. Okay? If something goes good, what do you hear people say? Well, someone must be looking out for you. Someone must be looking out for you, right? Someone must not be happy with you, right? There's this concept. We know something out there, even if we don't put any stock in it, even if we don't believe it in any way, it has crept into our language in such a way that we know something has to be out there. We at least talk about something or someone is out there. But in every case, without fail, the solution is you and me. The solution is always you and me. I have to get better. I have to do something else. And then they, whoever the they or it or he or she or whatever is, will finally be happy with me. Christianity is completely the opposite. Christianity is completely the opposite because in Christianity, it's not how good or bad we are. It's not how good or bad we do. It's not about us doing it all. We serve because of something else that has already happened that is, in a sense, completely out of our hands. We have to believe it, we have to embrace it, but we cannot do anything for it, and that is that Christ gave himself for us. There's only one sacrifice, there's only one thing that can make or that does make Christianity different than everything else on the planet for the entire history of humanity. And that is that Christ died for us. He gave himself because we can't do it. Even if we could be perfect from this point on for the rest of our lives, even if we could never, ever cross God again, never do anything bad, maybe we're actually even better than normal and we can, you know, if we believe in karma, we can, you know, chew up some of that bad stuff that we've done. We might, but in most of our cases, probably would never even make it back up to zero, would we? There's not enough life left to do enough good to offset what we've done. But even if we could, let's pretend we could. Now we're at zero. How do we get better? Or more importantly, who decides what is good enough? Who decides? Who decides that you have been good enough to actually make it into heaven, make it into God's graces, whatever? Who decides? Tell you what, if I decide, I get in every time. No question. If I get to draw the line, you can guarantee I'm getting in. Right? You? Better be nice to me. Right? Because it's about what you do. You know, you better hope that we're having a good day, because maybe I'll draw the line to include you too, right? And if you're the one who gets to draw the line, you always get in. And maybe I do and maybe I don't. So the question is, who draws the line? What if God draws the line? What if God is the one who, because he says, I'm giving this to you as a gift, I'm offering this to you as a gift, God gets to draw the line. Now the question is, who gets in? If we're being honest with ourselves, like, okay, yeah, if God is the standard, if God is the one who draws the line, I'm not getting in. It's just not going to happen. Unless God redraws the line or he does something else, there's no way for me to get in. That's what he did. Christ gave himself for us. Christ said, Jesus said, you can't do it, and so I will do it for you, and I will make that sacrifice, and it will somehow, I don't know if you've ever smelled burning flesh or anything like that, but I don't know how that could possibly be considered fragrant. Okay? And in every ancient system where there was an altar where animals were being burnt and burnt and burnt, the whole place had to just stink, right? Just everywhere around there had to reek. And the priests who were around it all the time and the smoke and the carcasses and the blood and just the grossness of everything. There's no way you could call that fragrant. You might get used to it, but nobody likes it. But apparently, when Jesus died on the cross, God looked at that and said, that is the best thing I've ever seen. As a sacrifice goes, that is the best smelling sacrifice I've ever had. And I know I'm paraphrasing, I'm putting words into God's mouth, and I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but God said, Jesus, you are going to do this, and that is the only thing I will accept. And because God has already said, I will accept it, it makes it a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. How cool is that? How cool is that? And what he says is you need to accept that. You need to believe that. You need to embrace that for yourself. Because the sacrifice is one for one. One sacrifice per person. Okay, that's how it worked with all the animals. And somehow, in some way, God looks at Jesus the same way. He looks at Jesus and says, yes, I know you're doing this for the sins of humanity, all people, but it needs to be appropriated, it needs to be accepted, it needs to be applied per person. So I grew up in church. My parents brought me to church all the time. Doesn't count. Doesn't count. Just because my parents believed one way does not mean that it works for me. Until that day where I said, God, I believe. Please save me. Please forgive me. At that moment, it was applied to me, not just my parents, not just my teachers, not just our pastor, but to me as an individual. Now my job is to not pay it back, but live out a life of celebration and thanksgiving for what he has given to us, okay? That's what Easter is all about. And that's what the Apostle Paul here says is, so if you have accepted that, if you have believed that, your life should be a life that lives that out. And it's not easy to do, and it's not, you know, just automatic. It's something that we have to work at because ultimately we still, when left to ourselves, are selfish people, right? We focus on ourselves first. In fact, I love the concept, you've heard the phrase that somebody is a born-again Christian, right? Born-again, that concept has built into it birth. And when a person is born into this world, they are utterly helpless, right? Utterly helpless. They can't do anything except that, well, the only things they do are actually annoy people, right? The only things they do are annoy people. They cry and they poop. I mean, really. And that's annoying for everybody, all right? That's what babies do. They are completely dependent on everyone else for everything. And in that dependence, they are also completely selfish. Their whole world is about them. They don't care about you. Like, oh, you said your first word, you love me. Pfft. Come on, come on. They're just repeating what you've been brainwashing them to say. Mom, 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 right? Right? And then mom goes somewhere else and dad's like, dad, 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 dad. All we're doing is we're getting them to parrot sounds. They don't know what that means, not yet. Okay? They're not loving you. That big smile on their face is not because they love you, because they need a diaper change, right? It's all about them. completely selfish. And we don't accuse them, oh, you're such a selfish 4-month-old. Grow up, right? It's like, okay, it's okay to act like a baby when you're a baby. But that concept, we want them to grow up. We want them to mature. We want them to stop being so selfish and start living out a life that benefits other people, right? Serves God. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. When we are born again, when we're saved, we're born into God's family, we're still selfish. It's still all about us. We don't know anything yet. All we know is that God saved us, and we're still not sure exactly everything that means. And so our lives are still lived in selfishness. They're still lived about us, and God wants us to grow, and he wants us to mature into what shape that he has called us, that he has designed us to be. That's the way it's supposed to work. Unfortunately, most of the world is not for that. Most of the world is against that. Most of the world pushes back against that. We've learned over many, many, many years, we've learned that this world system, the human governments, the technology, everything has a shadow, is overruled by Satan, okay? Satan is called the god of this world. He's called the spirit who energizes unbelievers. He's called the evil one in 1 John, where it says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the wicked one. Satan runs this world in a very real sense, which makes it hard if you are trying to live a life that pleases God. It makes it difficult sometimes because there is enormous pushback. Okay, enormous pushback, and it pushes back in our faces, and it tries to get us to fall. Tries to get us to fall away, tries to get us to give up on what we believe. We're seeing this actually even today. I don't know if you saw this in the news. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Today is, I'm going to pull up just on my screen here. Today is Transgender Day of Visibility. Today is Transgender Day of Visibility. The president made that proclamation on Friday, officially. Now, before, I can feel it. I can feel it before you're like, why would he do that on Easter? You know, there's this big pushback. Has anybody heard of Transgender Day of Visibility before? Anybody? You have? Okay. When did you hear about it? Yes. Okay. So 2009. Isn't it interesting? Only one or two people in this entire room put your hand up and said you've heard of this before. Back in 2009, there was this day that was invented called Transgender Day of Visibility. And it has always, for the last 15 years, been on March 31st. Okay? This is not the first time that it's been on March 31st. It has been for 15 years. But you didn't know about it because it did not affect your life. You didn't know about it because it did not bump into anything you actually cared about. This year, it bumps into something that you care about. And your immediate pushback, I saw it on your faces. Don't try to deny it. I saw it on your faces, your immediate pushback when I said today is the Transgender Day of Visibility. You're like, why would they do that on Easter? Obviously, this is a big conspiracy against Christianity. Why would he announce it on Good Friday and then make it on Easter? This is horrible. And you were starting to throw chairs and everything before I calmed you down, okay? I saw it coming. The fact is, that none of us have heard a proclamation for the past 15 years. I don't know if it ever was proclaimed officially. I know it's been used, the terminology's been there and everything. I don't know if there was ever, maybe there was, a presidential proclamation making March 31st the Transgender Day of Visibility. That day where where's my quote? Ah, I missed my quote. Okay, here we go. In commentary shared by Rachel Ward, the United Church of Christ's minister for gender and sexuality justice ministries. United Church of Christ's minister for gender and sexuality justice ministries. The author declared that LGBTQ plus people need a resurrection moment where death does not have the word and love transcends hate. LGBTQ plus people need a resurrection moment where death does not have the word and love transcends hate. You know when that day was? 2,000 years ago when Jesus came back from the dead. Because that day, love transcended all darkness, all hate, all everything. The problem is that the system of this world, billions and billions and billions of people for 2,000 years have rejected God's love. Not that it's not there, but they've rejected God's love. The resurrection story holds for LGBTQ people of faith the ultimate promise and truth. God is constantly coming out for your love and for your personhood. God knows intimately the ways it aches when those around us deny us of our rights to be human and in relationship to each other. Resurrection this Easter Sunday can look like uplifting not just the disparities trans and non-binary siblings are facing, but offering space for their gifts from God to be celebrated. God has offered a gift that must be, should be, deserves to be celebrated. And that's the gift of life. That's the gift of life. And as I've said multiple times already, it's for all people. It's not just for good people. It's not just for bad people. It's not just for white people or non-white people. It's not just for fill in the blank. It's not just for anyone. It is for everyone. It is for all people. And the idea that somehow there needs to be something special for a special group because what we have is not good enough, in a sense, that's true because we are inherently selfish people. We do everything for ourselves and we withhold as much as we can for other people. Aren't you glad God is not one of us? Because God could have easily said, this is just for. But he didn't. It's for everybody. And so when I read articles like this and I hear of proclamations that make a Transgender Day of Visibility, I don't want to get mad. Oh, they're encroaching on Easter. Easter is the day that says it's for everybody. Easter is the one that reminds us that it's for everybody. It's not just for us. Like John said, he didn't just pay for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And yes, inherently there is an acceptance or there is a rejection which does make a kind of us and them, but it's not supposed to be like that. It's not supposed to be an us and them. We're not the judges. We're not the one who makes that decision. I can't look at your heart. I've known some of you for a long, long time, and you could be completely against God. You could be completely unbelieving. You may have rejected God a long time ago, but you've learned to go with the flow. You've learned to sing the songs. You've learned to say the right things. But I don't know your heart. And we've celebrated communion together, and we've celebrated all sorts of things, assuming that we're on the same page. See, God knows your heart. And here's what God says is, I want to save you. Not you as a group, not just those in the room, not just those online, everybody, everywhere. But it's got to be applied individually, personally, one person at a time. So the question is, do you believe? Have you embraced Jesus as your only way to be right with God? I find it interesting that in this passage, immediately following our first two verses here in chapter 5, and I picked this passage a long time ago for today. This is not, I had no idea, because I didn't know about March 31st either. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know that this was a thing. For the next 12 verses, the Apostle Paul talks about getting rid in Christians' lives first, getting rid of, in our Christian lives, sexual immorality. Isn't it interesting that on this day of Transgender Day of Visibility, Paul says, listen, sexual immorality should not have any place in a Christian's life, any place in a Christian church. And in fact, twice he says that it needs to be brought to the light. It needs to be made visible. It's really interesting. Okay? Verse 3, but among you there must not be either sexual immorality, impurity of any kind, or greed, as these are not fitting for the saints. Remember, there's a design. Neither should there be vulgar speech, not even joking about these things, foolish talk, coarse jesting, all of which are out of character if we are living in love and we are imitating God, because God does not joke like that. God does not talk like that. But rather, our talk should be thanksgiving. Why? Because of what God has done for us. For you can be confident of this one thing, that no person who is immoral, impure, or greedy, and in fact, greed is idolatry, it's worshiping something else so much, it's a heart thing, has inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. There will be a lack of reward, there will be a lack of inheritance when we finally see Christ, if we choose to live this way instead of living the way God has designed us, shaped us to live. So let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, God's wrath comes on the sons of disobedience. When we hear and see proclamations like this, it should not make us just mad. It should make us sad, because God is paying attention. And God says there are certain things that are so abhorrent to him, they will get his wrath. Therefore, you don't be sharers with them. Do not be sharers. Do not be participants. For you were at one time darkness. There was a point in your life before you knew Jesus that you had a dark life as well. Our problem is we like to compare dark lives. I was never that bad. Well, I would never do that. My life was better than that person's life. God says it doesn't matter. It was all dark. It was all dark until you believed, but now you are light in the Lord. And so live like children of light. God is light, we're told. There's no darkness in God at all. And so we should not live in our sinfulness. For the fruit of the light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. We see very similar language throughout the New Testament. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I love the phrase, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, because I like the way that's phrased, because sometimes it takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? Like, I wish I just knew. I wish God would just text me, right? Just pick up the phone and just say, hey, this is God. This is what I want. You're like, finally, right? Well, he has given us this. And next week, we're going to continue here in Ephesians chapter 5, and he'll actually outline, here's how you know. So if you've been wondering, make sure you come back, okay? How do I know what is pleasing to the Lord? He says, I need you to try to learn this. I need you to come to the knowledge of what pleases God. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather make them visible, expose them, bring them to light. There are people today that want to be seen. They want to be known. They want to be heard. But I don't think this is what they mean. But in our Christian lives, sin is supposed to be exposed. Sin is supposed to be made visible. Not so that we can laugh at each other, not so that we can humiliate each other, but so that, according to 1 John chapter 1, let me show you this. According to 1 John chapter 1, I've quoted some of this already anyway. So this is the gospel message that we have heard from him, God, and announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, see a common theme here? We're lying. We're lying to those around us, we're lying to ourselves, and we're not actually practicing the truth. But watch this, verse 7. If we walk in the light, this is what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians, exposing, letting things come to light. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship. It actually fixes the fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. See, Jesus has already paid for our sin on the cross, but as we learn to live closer and closer and closer to him, as we come to know him better and we love him more and we imitate him, like Paul has been talking about, those things that are not like him, the darkness, it's sort of like a light starts shining on it. We're like, ooh, I don't like that part of my life. God says, good, let's clean it up. Like, good, I've got that part cleaned up. God, forgive me of this sin. I didn't even know. I've been reading the Bible or I've been listening to, you know, podcasts or preachers or whatever, and I didn't even know that that wasn't something you liked. Please forgive me of that. God says, okay, I forgive you of that. Good, finally. I'm good with God. And then his light shines on something else. You're like, oh, I thought I was good. No. This is a lifelong process where we become more and more like him. And that requires the light shining on pieces of our lives that we may not even know that they are dark. But in humility, we come to him, verse 9, when we confess our sins, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. We are not faithful and righteous. He is faithful and righteous, and he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And so Paul back here in chapter 5 of Ephesians, do not participate in those unfruitful deeds of darkness, but expose them. Because the things they do in secret are even shameful to mention. We don't even want to talk about them. But all things being exposed by the light are made visible. On this day that people are asking for visibility, 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul said, there is visibility. There is something that can shine a light, but it's only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus. And sadly, that is the one thing that so many people reject because that's not the kind of light they want. because that's not the kind of light that they're hoping to be exposed. Because God says, that's not what pleases him. Everything made visible is light. And so for this reason, it says, awake, O sleeper, get up, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Two things as we close this morning. Number one, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if there has been a time at some point in your life where you have made the willful choice, I cannot save myself. I cannot make myself right from God. I cannot forgive myself. I can't get to heaven. Whatever terminology you used, I don't really care. But you at some point have said, I need Jesus. And you have embraced his death on the cross, his resurrection as your only way to be made right with God. Paul's encouragement here is, don't get lazy. Don't get lazy in your spiritual life. Get up, find that shape, and serve a life of celebration and thanksgiving to God because of what Jesus did for you. That's what he's calling us to. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if there's never been that time where you have humbled yourself to the point where you say, God, I need you. If you're still looking around, you're like, I hope I'm going to be good enough, or I don't need Jesus, I'll do it myself, or whatever your terminology is. Again, I don't care. But you have never come to the point where you have said, Jesus, you alone are who I am trusting. Because of your death, because of your resurrection, for me, you alone, you only are who I am trusting, so that I can be made right with God. I can go to heaven. I can be saved. Again, your terminology, I can be forgiven. If there's never been a point in time where you have come to God with that kind of humility, that kind of dependence, then I think verse 14 says, wake up. Wake up. You're not going to have forever. We're not guaranteed another day. We don't know what the rest of today holds. Wake up. Rise from the dead. Rise from your spiritual death. Gain the life of Christ today, and he will shine on you. And then you can live out a life of thanksgiving and service for your new Savior.